Can be seated. And as we continue in our study in the book of Matthew, please turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. We're going to cover the last few verses that we ended with last week because they're, again, important for what we're going to study today. Last week, Jesus was teaching the importance of allowing little children to come to him because such is the kingdom of heaven, meaning people that get to Jesus, get to God. I have a humble faith of a little child, and how people that come by their own righteousness, like a rich man that came to Jesus, what do I still lack? Meaning I should be getting into heaven, but I want to hear from you, the Messiah, the great teacher, the rabbi. I want to hear, do I lack anything to make sure that I make the cut? And Jesus makes it clear to him that he still lacks because he's a sinner. And he said that it's difficult for people to enter in the kingdom of heaven that are wealthy because they trust in their riches. And may God help us to not trust in anything but Jesus. And, you know, it's a curse that everybody that rejects Jesus is trusting in something for their eternity. They're either trusting that eternity doesn't exist, which means they're trusting in their own intellect to determine that they're just mutated amoebas and that God is a liar. They're trusting that they're greater than all the scriptures that say otherwise, or just various different religious systems. They're trusting that they'll meditate enough, give enough, do something to get to heaven. And what we want to do is trust in Jesus. He's the only one that we can trust in and know for sure we're going to have everlasting life. And then the disciples are really thinking that Jesus is getting ready to set up his kingdom, and we're going to see some more about that today. Matthew 19:27. Then Peter answered and said to him, when Jesus said that nobody gives up anything that doesn't receive a hundredfold in the world to come, and Peter said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" That rich guy wouldn't give away his stuff, but we've given away everything. What shall we have? So Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And you have to really keep this in mind. Jesus is telling them that when there's going to be this regeneration, this coming kingdom that's going to fix everything on the world, then you guys are going to rule with me. They're thinking that's really soon. We know that's still yet future to us 2,000 years later. But let's see what the regeneration will be like. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11, 4. We have to think a little bit like Jews, since they were Jews. They were thinking this time of change was imminent. There's many scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about what's going to happen when the Messiah rules on earth. Jesus is not inventing the idea that a Messiah is going to rule on a throne in Jerusalem over the living masses of the world. There's nearly all the minor prophets end with something about the reign of the Messiah. Isaiah prophesies about it extensively in two places, one of which we're going to cover. I'm just going to give you one example of what it's going to be like when this planet gets fixed by Jesus, when it's regenerated. But how did we get there? Just a quick little history of how we go from here to there, to this time where Jesus comes back. Again, we're living in what's called the church age, where people, both Jew and Gentile, slave and free, rich and poor, everybody that believes in Jesus Christ can be adopted as a child of God into the kingdom called the church. We're the church age. And that's going to come to an end someday. And our view is that the rapture of the church, the way he carries the church away and starts the next dispensation, which is the tribulation, is that it'll be before the 70th week of Daniel, when God will again work with the Jews on earth. And there's a lot of debate about the rapture. I'm not trying to get distracted by that. But sometime the church is going to be taken away. And then the earth is going to be put into a tribulation period. God is going to start working with the Jews. The Antichrist is going to rise to power. He's going to be the head of the global government. There's going to be 10 nations of the world, according to Daniel and Revelation. All the nation states in the world today will lose their sovereignty for the sake of global government. The Antichrist will control everybody on the face of the planet with databasing and being able to affect whether they can buy or sell. There's going to be a time of untold misery. More than half of the world's population will be will be eliminated through disasters and through the Antichrist, which is today, that's 3.5 billion people. Hard to imagine the 7 year of horrible tribulation. There's going to be things falling from the sky. There's going to be volcanic and other fire judgments on the earth. The grass is going to burn up, trees, all that stuff in Revelation and Daniel. And then right when just everybody would die, as the Antichrist is moving his armies to finish off the remaining Jews in Israel, in Jerusalem in particular, he's annihilating the Jews, the final Hitler. And at that moment, Jesus returns to earth. He puts an end to the Antichrist. He wipes out the Antichrist and his armies. He locks Satan up into the pit for 1,000 years. He brings every living person on the planet to a judgment in Israel. He separates them as sheep and goats that we'll cover in Matthew 25. The sheep are allowed to live onto the earth in the kingdom age. They're the ones that the apostles will be ruling over that Jesus is talking about. And they're going to repopulate the earth in 1,000 years. And then Satan's let out of the pit. Some people are deceived again. And then there's the final heaven and earth. But during the regeneration of the earth, it's Jesus' comeback allowed some people to live into the millennial reign. They're going to be people just like us. They're not glorified bodies. They're not Christians per se. And the fact that we're going to have been resurrected, we're going to be perfect. We're never going to be tempted. We're not going to be marrying. We're not going to be having children. But the people that are left on earth that lived into the millennial reign of Jesus will be having children. They will be living. They will be building houses. They will be planting crops and eating, according to Isaiah. And there will be a ruling over them by Jesus, by these apostles. And actually the church comes and rules with him over the world to make sure there's no sinfulness. So that's the background. Covering many different scriptures to read Isaiah 11:4. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor. There will be complete righteousness on the earth. And decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Again, that's Jesus coming back. Revelation 19, Matthew 25. He completely destroys the wicked at his coming. And he eliminates the goats that are on the earth just with the word of his mouth. It says a sword comes out of his mouth in Revelation 19. Isaiah talks about his robe is splattered with blood of the judgment of finally dealing with the evil that's on this world. And again, when people say, as they so often do, if God was really God, he would deal with what somebody did to me, with sin, with everything else that's going on evil in the world. That day is coming. You can tell them that day is coming. It's not here yet. Jesus is going to come and put an end to the evil and the wickedness of the world. And so then only the elect will be left to be ruled. And with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. So now the people that are allowed to live into his millennial reign are people that we'll cover who they are in Matthew 25 when we get there. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. There will, again, be no unrighteousness. And then this is the part that I love so much. Verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Imagine what that's going to be like. You know, the child just taking bears and lions. Come on, kitty, kitty. In fact, a few weeks ago, there was a news item of this guy. I don't know how he did it, but he raised these lions, and they were full grown. I mean, male, huge monster lions. And he just roughhouses with them. I mean, he just played around with them. And I mean, at times the lions just have his head in their mouth, and you sit there and he sits there and he realizes, you know, they so far this has worked out okay. I'm sitting there going, man, right now God hasn't changed them to where they just eat straw. They like eating people like you. But God has restrained them. And in the future, he's going to change them. In fact, somebody was telling me once, Dad, there's learning in school that the way the digestive system of some of these animals are, they can't eat straw. Yeah, well, I think the God who created them can change their digestion, don't you think? I think that they can be fixed. See, what Jesus says, at the restoration, The lions weren't eating people and animals in the Garden of Eden. They were there talking with human beings. They were enjoying the creation along with man. There was no killing. There was no disease. There was no suffering. Everything was different. When man brought sin into the world and corrupted it, everything changed for the worse. And all of a sudden, animals are killing animals. Animals are killing people. People are killing each other. And all the misery that's come from that. It's going to be fixed. It's going to be restored. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. You know, we don't have to kill snakes anymore. I've had to kill 3 rattlesnakes, you know, so far in my life. And, you know, we're not going to have to worry about anything, or they aren't. We are at this point, again, the church, we're going to be in glorified bodies. We're going to be done, you know, but I mean, the people living on earth aren't going to have to worry. And the weaned child shall put his hand on a viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And for 1,000 years, man is again repopulating the earth, having children, playing with animals, snakes, all these other things. No hazard, no damage. Satan is let out, and a lot of people decide to go with Satan. Again, I've mentioned before how it just is such proof, and that's in Revelation 20. It's such proof that the devil is good at what he does, and he's working today. He's not locked up today. He's trying to get us to fall into sin, to lose our witness, to... You know, I was talking to somebody else, a brother that just can't, you know, drugs is just trying to get him by the throat. And Wani and I were watching a special on methamphetamine that was on Nightline or Dateline or something, some special show this week. How many saw that? And I hate that drug. It's when I go into the jail and I just see what destruction it does and how completely just it's so demonic. And yet, it's Satan's drug. It's Satan's elixir. He uses alcohol, drugs, immorality, everything to just try and destroy us. And see, this is the way God wants it to be. He wants it to be this way. This is the restoration. And I can't wait until that comes to this world, to this planet. His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. So after that little deception of Satan, then the final heaven is forever and ever and ever for everybody that trusts and believes in Jesus. Is that everybody here? You can all believe, trust. You want to play with bears and lions, roll around with the lions, and know that you eat grass now, so let's play. If you want to enjoy all of creation, enjoy Jesus forever, then trust in Jesus as your Savior. Get off your own plans of life. There's a better life in Jesus. So going back to Matthew 19:28. I can't even imagine how incredible it's going to be. There's many verses talking like that. Isaiah 65 is very similar to what we just read. Again, there's many other places we could go to, but I want to show you that the Jews knew what this regeneration was. Righteousness, ruling with righteousness, no more sin allowed. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory..." That's a deity verse, by the way. Sits on the throne of whose glory? His glory. When the Son of Man, me, Jesus, sits on the throne of my glory, that's a deity verse. Again, people who say Jesus doesn't declare himself to be God are liars or ignorant. You who have followed me, another deity verse. Jews are supposed to follow God to get to heaven, not follow somebody else. In fact, they're forbidden to follow anybody but God. But he said, if you have followed me, then you're going to be in the regeneration and the kingdom of the Messiah. You're going to be with God. You're going to be with me. We'll also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the surviving Jews, we find out from Ezekiel, the surviving Jews... that when Jesus comes back, they're the only ones allowed to live in Israel. And they actually start a sacrificial system up again. There's a new temple, if you read the last chapters of Ezekiel 40 and on. And it says that the Gentiles, they'll come to Israel to worship once a year during tabernacles and other things. And so the 12 tribes are going to be judged by the apostles there in Israel. So there's going to be their own little government there. In Israel, they understood that. They had read Ezekiel. In verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. I like the way Mark wrote this because this is really the meaning of it. It says in verse 30 of Mark chapter 10, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So isn't that the way it is? When I got saved, I got a bunch of brothers and sisters, man, like I can't believe. You know, and just mothers and fathers and, you know, everybody that's taught me and discipled me in the faith is like a father to me. Paul said that, you know, I'm Timothy, my son. It wasn't his physical son. It was his spiritual son. I have lots of spiritual fathers. I have lots of spiritual mothers. I have brothers and sisters. Just a great family. That's what Mark is saying. What God gave us is something so incredible in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. Much more abundant. I'm so glad for my family, aren't you? Extended family. And, you know, some people will sell out Jesus, not believe in Jesus because of this temporary earthly family and what the requirements are of those of blood relatives when Jesus shed his blood so that we could be adopted and become a blood relative of his, along with the rest of his adopted children. Verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and the last first, which he kind of explains going into chapter 20 with a parable. And what we're going to see in this parable is Jesus' abundant love, wanting all people to be saved, even if it's late in life, we're going to see, or late in history. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner, in verse 1 of chapter 20, who went out early in the morning, and we're going to say 6 a.m., to hire laborers for the vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius, which is a day's wage, a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And when we go to Sudan, which is pretty close to the equator, pretty much all year long, you can go any time during the year, and it's pretty close to the same. It's not like here where it stays light till almost 10 o'clock, and it's pretty much light 6 o'clock, dark 6, 7 o'clock. And so the work day in those days, as soon as you could see, you went to work, and as soon as it got dark, you end work. So it was pretty much a 12-hour day, and early in the morning, about 6 o'clock, he says, hey, I want to hire you. Goes to the labor field, you know, to the pickup labor area, and said, would you like to work for me? Yeah, we'll work for a day's wage. Okay, that's what we'll do. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for denarii a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And they were okay with that because that was the standard wage. And he went out about the third hour, 9 o'clock, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. So 9 o'clock, oh good, we missed the first 3 hours a day. Guy will probably pay us 3/4 of a day. That'll be good. We hope that that's what he'll pay us. And they trusted him, and they went off to work in the field. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I'll give you. So they went. Again, verse 5, he went out about the sixth hour, noon, ninth hour, 3 o'clock, and did likewise. Imagine being, you know, by 3 o'clock, you're sitting there with the other people who didn't get picked up all day, saying, everybody thinks we're kind of worthless. we didn't get picked up to go work. You know, maybe it was the lame, the old, otherwise didn't look like worth hiring. And so finally somebody comes, man, there's only 3 hours left, and somebody is willing to hire us and put us out in the field. We'll make something today. Beginning verse 6, and about the 11th hour, 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. You know, 1 hour left. It's sun's going down. They hung in there. They're still looking. They're looking for something. We need a job. We need to work. We need to take something home to the family. They stay till the very end of the day. And Jesus goes, what's your problem? You know, well, no one will hire us. We're empty. We need something. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, worked 1 hour, they each received a day's wage. That's pretty cool, huh? They were surprised. Wow, we got a day's wage for working for just a 1 hour time of the day out of 12. And here's where I'm going with this. I think this is what the parable is, multifaceted, I think. One thing is for sure. What are we all going to get when we have faith in Jesus Christ, when we heard His call and we are willing to go out and serve Him, give our lives to Him? What did He give us all? Heaven. And whether we get there when we're 19 years old like me, or whether you get there when you're 70 years old or 80 years old, what do we get? We get heaven. We get the same thing. And we can't be bummed about somebody getting, if you've worked your whole life serving Jesus and somebody on his deathbed who was a sinful guy his whole life, maybe even a wicked politician, and he finally repents. And there's lots of those that we got to pray for. And he repents on his deathbed. And he says, "Sir, God, forgive me, a sinner. I fought you my whole life, but I realized what a fool I am." We can't be upset that they get everlasting life, that they get heaven. That's going to be the moral of the story. And the other way of looking at it, and what Jesus is going to be alluding to, because he's about to bring about the church, Gentile Jew getting into heaven. The Gentiles have been in the outs for 2,000 years. Jesus had called Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes, ultimately going into Egypt, Moses leading them out, Sinai, call the Jews, and all this history, all this time, they're the promised people. And then Jesus is going to come along and say, "Hey, you Gentiles, you want to work? You want to work going in the field at 5 o'clock and get saved? I would love to work. I'm sorry you Jews have been working for 2,000 years, but yes, I want to go get saved right now." And, the Jews aren't allowed to be upset, but they were, weren't they? The Jews, the unbelieving Jews, I should say, hated the fact that God was going to throw his compassion towards the Gentile. The Roman Gentile, the centurion, the down-and-outers, the Sidonian woman, all these other people that Jesus was pouring his affections because they had faith in him. If you have faith to believe in Jesus Christ, then you get to have heaven. And there's people that have been working a long time thinking they were the promised people, but they needed to convert their promised people mindset into faith in Jesus Christ, just like the others. And so, verse 10, "But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius." Can't get more than heaven. That's going to be enough for me. Hopefully it'll be enough for you too. I can't get more than being adopted into the promises of God as a child of God. Verse 11 through 15, "And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things?'" Well, and then here's the clincher. "Or is your eye evil because I am good?" Are you evil because God wants to save everybody and you don't want to see everybody get saved? I mean, we have to let that just go so deep into our hearts, that he wants to save everybody, no matter what they've done. They can have been playing out in the world for, years of their life, been a problem to you, problem to others. And if God is calling them, he's saying, "Will you work for me in the field? I'll give you heaven." And when they get heaven, we need to rejoice that they're along with us getting that wage. I mean, it's not really a wage. They're getting something by faith that they've been allowed to have because of God's love. God, he's saying, because it's my love for them, because I do good with what I have. What does God have? And a huge surplus of grace and mercy. He has the ability to give something we all don't deserve: everlasting life in heaven. He has the ability to not give us what we do deserve, which is hell for our sins. His mercy and his grace is unlimited, and he wants to give it out to everybody who will make the deal with him. "Yes, I will work for you, Jesus, because you saved me from my sins." And see, I tell people, it's not just to ask Jesus into my heart and be saved. A lot of false conversions happen by that message being given out by us Christians. It's not Jesus just came to give us a wonderful life. Jesus came with a deal. You give me your life, I'll give you my life. You let me be the Lord of your life. You admit that you're a sinner on your way to hell, and in exchange for me saving you, I'm going to take over your life. I'm going to do heart surgery. You see, if we say, yeah, I want to believe in you, but you can't touch me. You can't touch my life. You can't touch my heart. I'm not going to let you change me. I don't want to be changed. I just want to say I'm a Christian and go into heaven. Isn't that okay? And then we can, meet at the bar and do whatever else. That's the mindset that a lot of people have because they've been falsely taught by the church. Now, God says, you're willing to get up on the operating table and let me operate on your heart and let me change you. And that you'll trust me to be your savior forever for the rest. This is a rest of your life deal. Because once you get on the operating table and I start working that hard, it's a done deal. You are saved. You're going to be saved. You're going to be washed for the rest of your life because you've made this deal. And that's what we trust him for. And once we do that, he showers his love on us. So, and then he says again, so the last will be first and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. God calls everybody on the planet to be saved. You're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus. The fact that you're here today, somebody drug you here, you accidentally came here, whatever happened. It is a miracle of God. You are being called by God. What keeps you from being chosen? Not some spurious decision by God that he's going to make you believe in him or make you not believe in him. But for you to sit there and say, God, choose me. I want what you have to give. I want, just like those laborers. He said, why are you still standing here? Well, because I still don't know what to do with my life. Nobody wants me. Buddha doesn't want me. Hinduism doesn't want me. Nothing wants me. And Jesus goes, well, I'll want you. Will you work for me? Yeah, we'll work for you. And that's being chosen. Many are called. You are chosen because people say, get out of my life, Jesus, because you're going to control me. You're going to take away stuff that I like to do. I want to be the Lord of my own life. That's a line, actually, in Ray Comfort's, was talking to this young man that wanted to believe in evolution. He goes, now, let me be honest with me. Isn't the reason why you want to believe in evolution is because you don't answer to anybody. You can just do what you want to do because if you've just evolved, there's no consequence for your sin. You're not going to answer to a holy God. So you want to believe in evolution just so that you can keep doing your own stuff and doing your own sin and not answer to anybody. That's what you want to believe. And then the person goes, and Ray Comfort says, isn't that right? Yeah, it could be, just that's where people are at. And they would want their life for this short time, even though they're going to die and stand before God for having rejected Jesus. Many are called, few are chosen, because wide is the way that leads to destruction, Jesus said. Narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. Most people want to live their own life in rebellion against God. Verse 17, now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. Now, this is the third time Jesus has told them. Jesus told Peter, James, and John, and this is important, Peter, James, and John, the special group that went up to see the transfiguration, they got to hear it when they're coming down from the mountain. They got to hear it. They got to hear it before that. All the apostles got to hear it before that. And Jesus, he knows what's happening. He's gone from Galilee up in northern Israel. He's gone down to Jericho, southern Israel on the Jordan River, and he's heading up to Jerusalem. He knows this is my last trip. It's also about the 10th day of Nisan on the Jewish calendar. It's just before the Jewish Passover. Thousands of Jews from all over the world are coming to Jerusalem for Passover. And he's telling his apostles that he had just said, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man comes to sit on the throne of his glory, then you will be judging the 12 tribes of Israel there. And he's just told them that. And now he's taking them off the side of the road and he goes, guys, you're not going to handle this. You're not ready for this. But let me tell you again, I know you're not going to listen, but I'm going to go and die. And we're going to see that they do not at all listen to this again. And as I've emphasized before, Jesus is telling our generation. This is something we'll cover in the men's retreat that's coming up. He's telling our generation. Everything about this world is dying. It's all getting ready for the final world of the Antichrist, the kingdom of the Antichrist. We need to listen to Jesus and keep our affections from being shared. Our affections towards Jesus should not be shared with anything else, because the things of this world are changing. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, her name is Salome. She was one of the women that was early in to the tomb with Mary. The mother of James and John, who were there at the Transfiguration in Matthew 17, came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on the right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." You know, you just got done giving my sons this sermon that in the regeneration, the fact that they've given up everything for you, that the 12 are going to be sitting with you in the kingdom, ruling over the nation of Israel and the kingdom age. But you didn't say who was on the right and left hand side. And since I am a typical Jewish mother and want nothing but the best for my boys, doctors and lawyers, I want one on the right and one on the left. And that's just the way it is. I mean, they moms love to have their boys get the honor. And do you see a problem here? I just love what the Bible records. Because Jesus, does he love James and John? He does. Did he save James and John? Yeah, still continued to wash them of their sins. They're in heaven. And they were really brain dead. They were really bad. They were horrible in listening to what Jesus had just told them. He had just told them that I am going to go and get crucified. And they were so confused. And actually, you find out from Mark that it says in Mark that they were along with their mother saying, you know, so mother came, mother asked first, and Jesus looked at them and goes, "Yeah, Jesus, I mean, right and left, I mean, you took us to the Transfiguration, doesn't that mean we're worth something? And I mean, if there was three hands, we would allow Peter to be on the third hand, but on the right hand and the left hand, so could this be it because we want to beat out Peter?" I don't know exactly what they're thinking, but they're obviously thinking of themselves and not understanding the new kingdom that Jesus was establishing. And verse 22, it says, "But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized?'" Which the Greek word means totally immersed in. "With the baptism that I am baptized with." They said to him, "We are able." And what they're really saying is, "Jesus, we're ready to rule the 12 tribes of Israel. We're ready for the regeneration. Jesus, you sit on your throne. We're the 12. If we have any questions, we'll ask you, and we'll know how to rule over these rowdy Jews that you're going to be ruling over in the kingdom age. We're ready." But that isn't what Jesus was coming to do, as he's going to allude to. He came to set up the church first. He said, in the regeneration, he left out the part at least 2,000 years from now. In the regeneration, that's what's going to happen in answer to your question, Peter. But before that, I'm going to save mankind. I'm going to go to the cross. And what was the baptism that Jesus was baptized into? He was totally immersed into what? Dying to self. Not claiming his right, as it says in Hebrew. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God and yet offer himself as a servant to the world. Are you really ready to complete? You're ready to rule. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to give complete disregard to your own life for the sake of serving the kingdom of God by telling people about Jesus? That they didn't really understand was what Jesus was saying. So he said to them, when they said, "Oh yeah, yeah, we're able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." James was killed by Herod because he preached Jesus, Acts chapter 12. John, they tried to kill him. According to extra-biblical history, the Romans tried to kill him in a vat of boiling oil. They dropped him in the oil. He didn't die, saying, let's exile him to the island of Patmos, where he was exiled as an old man. He was persecuted through his life. So yeah, Jesus says, yep, I can see into the future. You guys will, when you're filled with my Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when you have the power to become a martyr, a witness for me, you will go out into this world and you will preach Jesus, and all you guys are going to die except John, and only John, because he's going to be exiled because they couldn't boil him because they wanted him to write the book of Revelation. Yeah, you're going to drink it. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And we don't know who that is, but Ezekiel, again, the closing chapters of Ezekiel, 40 and on, they talk extensively about the millennial age and what's going to be going on. You know, a river's going to run out of Jerusalem Temple Mount, go and make the Dead Sea full of fish, and it's going to be a teeming with fish place, and, you know, there's going to be all kinds of vegetation and everything else, and David the prince will be ruling along with Jesus. And so the right-hand guy might be David. King David coming back in that reigning time of Jesus. Verse 24, and when the ten heard of it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers and their mothers. I added their mothers. Why, Mom, why didn't you think of going before Salome and putting in a word for me? Why are they upset? Because of pride and jealousy. Human flesh, again, Jesus loves them, loves us. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. And they understood that completely. Look at the Romans. You know, Jesus says, look at the Romans. They rule. Look at how big they are. You guys want to rule. Well, look at the Gentiles. They rule. They just lord it over. Print, you know, Pax Romana, peace by the Roman sword. Look at how they rule. Jesus is going to say, when I rule in my kingdom age, it's going to be totally different. And now it's the church age. Now it's something different. Yet, verse 26, yet it shall not be so among you during what is coming, the church age. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And again, this would have completely confused them. Jesus had just told them, you're going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel on 12 thrones in Jerusalem. And now he's saying, I don't want you to rule. I want you to serve. In my church, what I'm going to call you to do for this dispensation is to lay down your life for your neighbor. We're just even in praying today, I just felt as a result of this digest, thank you, Jesus, for the people that do sound, do video, do setup, do everything. I mean, can you imagine? There are hundreds of billions of dollars worth of volunteer service happening in the church worldwide today. I mean, not today, you know, hundreds of billions, but I mean, do you realize how much gets done in the church to save souls by volunteers who have offered their life? And willingly so, just for free, they want to serve God, they want to serve people, they want to see Him get saved. Isn't it such a joyful thing that when we, you know, devote our lives, our money, our energies, our time, our money to a ministry, and we see that, oh, and God, I saw how you used this ministry to cause somebody to get saved, you realize another person's going to heaven. That's what Jesus is all about in the kingdom age. He's not into having us rule. In fact, Adam Clark, another commentator from the 1800s, he was even mentioning how whenever the church decides they want to rule like Rome did, dark ages come. And it really is in the wisdom, you know, our separation of church and state issue, which we know was not in the Constitution, has been used to say we don't want to hear a thing about Jesus, a thing about God. We know that that's a complete twist. But there's wisdom in the fact that we don't rule as a church over the whole world, saying you got to believe in Jesus or else. Because when the church got into a position of doing that during the dark ages, they slaughtered everybody that disagreed, and they thought they were doing God a favor. John Calvin, all of a sudden the Anabaptists, these Christians start reading their Bibles during the Reformation, and they go, wow, it doesn't say in here that that when I get baptized as an infant, all of a sudden I become a child of God. It says that when I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior as an adult, that means that I've been saved, that I am completely immersed in Jesus. And by water baptism, I'm symbolizing that I have that saving faith and belief in Jesus as an adult. And so I want to get baptized again, because that infant baptism was not really a baptism according to the Scriptures. So they were called Anabaptists, meaning baptized again. Well, the people that hadn't completely come out of the Catholic false doctrine, including Calvin, who was still into infant baptism, he sits there and goes, burn them, kill them, kill those people, they're heretics. I'd rather kill a few of those than to keep their doctrine from spreading and leading to the demise of others. History is full of times. You know, he helped the Catholics kill the Anabaptists, our brothers and sisters. And many other atrocities happened when man all of a sudden felt like he could rule civilly over the population. Jesus wants us to serve. And there's many good, God-fearing politicians, but what they're doing is they're serving. What should we all serve to make it easy for the gospel of Jesus Christ to go out? The people would live their lives in an environment where they could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. To live. You know, my politician friend in Texas, again, who this week saw this stuff going on, I pray for him because of the fight that he has to go through. We want children to live, to grow, to actually be born into this world instead of aborted, so that they can be raised into a family, they can hear about Jesus and serve Jesus in the future instead of being killed, bringing on the judgment of God. So that's good for politicians to sit there and say we shouldn't kill people. That's what the rule of law is. And you know, the God haters and the ones that wanted to be able to abort babies, they were bringing feces and bricks and other things to throw down on the legislators for trying to pass a law that says you can't kill children after 20 weeks. And when I read that article and realized, and the police had to come, and all of a sudden when it was found out that they were bringing all the, you know, tampons and bricks and feces and urine, and they're going to throw it all down on the people. And the police had to then say, okay, nobody comes into the balcony unless we go through all the purses, and had to throw all this stuff in the garbage. There is evil. There is evil in this world. And I'm thankful for the people that fight the fight against the evil. But we're not fighting it to make everybody a Christian. We're fighting evil to keep this creeping crud that has come into our country, to make it impossible for Christians. They're working on, if they got their way, we would not be able to tell anybody about Jesus on the street. We would not be able to meet here and tell people about Jesus. We'd be like all the other persecuted countries where Satan is ruling those countries, and we'd be stifled and in persecution, which is coming. But Jesus said to be a servant. Whoever wants to be great. So you want to be great? Be a servant. Just so thankful for that teaching from Jesus. And verse 29. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Again, these blind people, he's arriving to Jerusalem, the great anticipation of Jesus setting up his kingdom. He's been teaching for 3 years. You know, the word's getting out, probably on the transfiguration and everything, even though he told them not to tell anybody. The anticipation is just in the air. And these two men are blind. They're on the road. The main drag from Jericho to Jerusalem would have been a great place to beg. And that's what one of the other gospel writers says. They were there begging. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, like they had done about the children. But they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Now, if the apostles had just really listened to Jesus, if you want to be great, instead of worrying about being on my right hand and left hand 2,000 plus years from now, If you really want to be great now, be a servant of all. What should all the apostles, if they would have received that teaching, what should they have done when they hear a man crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me"? Jesus, stop. Jesus, stop. We've got to figure somebody to minister to. Somebody who admits they're blind and they need to see. Somebody who knows that only Jesus can give me. We've heard of Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We call Him Lord. And we call Him Son of David, meaning He is the promised Messiah, Savior of the world, to come into the world. But the crowd is like, be quiet. Why? Because what did they think of blind people? We know this from John chapter 9. What did they think about blind people? They must have got that way because they sinned. Even today, a lot of Christians think, they got in a car wreck. Oh, they must not have tithed. They must be sinners. If they would have tithed and God wouldn't have gotten them in the car wreck or gotten a ticket or gotten this or gotten that. We still have this mindset that if good things happen, you're a good Christian. If bad things happen, you're a bad Christian. You're your sin. You can't create problems for your life. But I've come to realize that sometimes God just brings hardships to God's super saints because they're the ones that can handle it and be a witness during the hardships. Bad things can happen. But they were judging, you know, you be quiet. You're blind. God has judged you. And so you be quiet. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be open." And again, alluding to John chapter 9, when the man born blind saw, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come," chapter 9, verse 39, "I've come into this world that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." So Jesus says, "I came into the world so that those that don't see can see, and the ones that see can be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, Are you saying we're blind? And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, if you admitted you're blind, if you admitted you're a sinner," is what he's saying, "you would have no sin, because I'd cleanse you." If you said, "God, I am a sinner, I'm blind, I'm spiritually blind, heal me," then you would be saved. You'd be cleansed of sin. But now you say, "We see," therefore your sin remains. And so these blind guys knew they were in trouble. And when Jesus says, "What do you want me to do?" "God, we want to see." You know, as for all of you that are Christians here, it's technically what we did to Jesus. We admitted we're blind. "I am a blind sinner. I do not know my way. I am stumbling in the dark. I've been bouncing off of the walls, banging my head on immorality and drugs and stealing and violating your law and everything else and getting bloodied and messed up. And God, give me eyes to see. Cleanse me of sin." And then God says, "Oh, I'll open your eyes." And then we see a whole different world, a world of God's grace and mercy to us. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Can you even imagine what would happen if Jesus is on the road up to Jerusalem? It's Passover. These guys who are blind, they had ears to hear and they knew that he was the one that could save them. And what if they would have said, finally, we got our eyes done. Now that we can see our way to the bar, let's go. what would you say if you were there? What? Jesus opened your eyes and you want to go use your life to serving the world? Yeah, people would say, there's something seriously wrong with you, isn't there? What is the natural result to somebody who gets miraculously touched by God to go from being blind to seeing? The natural result is, I'm going to go follow this Jesus. And that's what we do. That's why we're a peculiar people. That's why, you know, even though we might stumble at times, and sometimes we lose track, we get too far away, you know, as a diver, it's so hard to go scuba diving around here because the visibility is so bad. And, you know, sometimes when I would be diving with somebody, it's like, I want to just be touching you the whole time, because as soon as you get out of sight, I don't know where you are. Then I'm stopped looking for fish and other things. I'm starting to look for you. And because I know I'm lost, so I've got to stick right with you. That's what they train in diving. And that's how it is with Jesus. Sometimes the water of the world can get murky, and for a second, well, whoa, where did he go? Now, he was there, you went off swimming, and in the murkiness, and you lost track of Jesus. Our mission, a true believer, mission one at that point is, I got to get back to Jesus. Because he's my extra regulator. I can't live my life. I mean, I will die. That's how I feel. As I want to be walking with him. I want him to be right there and serving him. And because he saved me, he opened my eyes. He made me see. He cleansed me of sin. Isn't it nice to live in the church age where we're not trying to rule the world? But we want to just serve. And if there's, just a challenge to anybody here, are you serving Jesus? Serving is so easy and yet hard to do. It just means giving up a little bit of your own life to serve Jesus. That's what he said. To be great, you'll give some of your time to serving. To learn the scriptures so you can talk to that person at work that asks you a question you don't know the answer to, because they're asking because they want to see him. If there's a way they can see, if there's a way their blindness can be cured. For us to be available to him, to give a tract to him, to give a Bible to him, to do something in service to Jesus because he saved us and gave us everlasting life. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you. We again thank you just for seeing your love for us, God, in the scriptures. And Lord, we know that we fall short so often in our walk, just like we saw the apostles did too, even at times after they were filled with the Spirit on Pentecost and still confused about things, and we're confused. God, we live in a confusing world where the water's sometimes murky. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to be filled with even more of your Holy Spirit. More of a conviction that we could hear your word more when the temptations of life are trying to come in and distract us away from a life of serving you and selflessness. And that God would be convicted to say no to the world and the tantalizations of the world and say yes to you and to stick with you. And we thank you, God, and pray by the power of your Spirit you touch the hearts of those, your saints that are here today, with a growing conviction and love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Take on things that God does give us a will. Some people think that's false teaching to say that there's the free will of man and the sovereignty of God. They perfectly mesh with me. God in his sovereignty has chosen to let you do anything you want with your will. You're allowed to humble yourself and believe in him, or you're allowed to, in pride and arrogance, reject him. And even on a daily basis, once we become a child of God, He lets us do what we want to do. I pray that we would, on a daily basis, surrender our will to Jesus to serve Him until He comes again, which might not be that long. So may God bless you and keep you in His care this week as you serve Him and love one another and fellowship as you go. God bless.